So in Galatians 2, chapter 11, the Apostle Paul starts describing a scene that looks not unlike this one. Well, with the exception of that there isn't a set of Jewish tables over here and a set of Gentile tables over there, or whichever direction it would be. He says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he used to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles." So he would, supposing they had, probably not, but supposing they did, like a food table, children, before the men from James came, the Jewish circumcision party men came, Peter would get to the end of the table, and he'd have his tray or his food, and he'd look around, there'd be a bunch of Gentiles sitting together, and he'd go sit down with them. But then one Lord's Day, the circumcision party arrive. Here's some Jewish ethnic believers whom Peter recognizes from back in Jerusalem, where James, the brother of Jesus, is now kind of the lead elder of that church. But when they came, verse 12, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So when he comes that Lord's Day to the end of the table, he looks at who's eating. He sees that there's the circumcision party over there, and his group of Gentile friends that he's been eating with every Lord's Day, they're looking up, they're getting ready for Peter to come, waving him over, making room on the table for him. And he takes an early right turn and goes up the aisle and sits down with the circumcision party. And you would not think that this was a big theological problem, but it does turn out to be a big theological problem. Not just because he hurt the feelings of the Gentiles, or even not just because he didn't love them as well as he should love them, but because there was something about maintaining the distinction from the ceremonial law that made Paul think this isn't just a lunchroom and treat other believers well issue. There's a gospel issue here, or to put it in the language of what we're studying in these weeks, as we look at the background of this chapter in the confession, there's a saving faith issue. That saving faith rests upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. So he says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not, look what he says, this is what he's concerned about when he sees this happening. He's looking at the doctrine behind it. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, in other words, ever since that sheep came down from heaven, you have enjoyed all the bacon and lobster you could get your hands on, Peter, and you are not trying to keep yourself ceremonially clean all the time, and you're more than happy enough to sit at the Gentile table or the fellowship meal and go over to the Gentile houses in the middle of the week, okay, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Oh, suddenly it's important to you that they don't happen to be circumcised in the flesh? We who are Jews, oh, okay, so we've got the next seven verses on the sheet. So if we could have I don't know, when I was growing up in seeker-friendly church, we called it popcorn style. I don't think it has anything to do with seeker-friendly, but just because you never know when the next pop is going, or from where the next pop is going to come. So just someone start verse 15, and then someone else start verse 16, and hopefully, sometimes agonizingly, we will get all the way through verse 21. Would it help if I picked a starter? Russell's. Read verse 15 for us, please.
We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles,
knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed. be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, for by works of the law no flesh shall be justified.
But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I fulfill what I bore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor.
For I to the law died to the law that I might live to God.
Thank you very much. If you have not memorized verse 20 yet, I would recommend that it be high on your list of scripture to have at instant recall for yourself throughout your life. All right, so in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Okay, so thinking back to our paragraph above, that the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. And here, as Paul is standing up to Peter and making a great big scene in the lunchroom, he's saying, we already all agree that it is only by faith and not at all by works of the law that we are what? Verse 16. So three times. What has come to them only by faith, not by works of the law? In fact, you have to renounce the idea. You have to abandon the idea that you can be made right with God by what you do in order to say, the only way for me to be made right with God is by what Jesus has done. Right? So these two things are set at opposite one another. As soon as you say Jesus and, you are not hoping in Christ alone for your justification. And yet, suddenly, the lunchroom's been split in two. And the men from Jerusalem have come, and he's calling them the circumcision, and they are identifying themselves as the circumcision. And now Peter's quit sitting with the Gentiles, and all the Jews, even Barnabas. Barnabas, remember, was the one who had run to get Paul to bring him to Antioch, because they had this wonderfully multiplying church that was a mile wide and an inch deep, and they really needed a great teacher, and Barnabas said, I know exactly where to get one. But this same Barnabas, who was in on the beginning of this explosion of the gospel in this Gentile church, he has been taken away with it too. And so the first part of Paul's argument with Peter is, we all agree that justification, being made right with God, and that means going from God responding to you in His wrath because of your guilt, when you're made right with God, when you're justified, He responds to you only in favor. There is therefore now no condemnation for the one who is in Christ Jesus. But justification isn't all that God does in saving us, is it? So there's a problem that even justified believers continue to have in this life. And you see Paul refer to that problem in the next verse. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. So what's the problem? How are already justified Christians still found? We are still found what? sinners. Do you not realize this? Well, we ought to realize this very quickly and repeatedly about ourselves, and God the Holy Spirit helping us, we do, and if you find that He's doing that work of grace in you, thank God for giving you that tender conscience. But we also very quickly and easily realize it about others, don't we? We're like David, who Nathan knows that if he wants to convict him about the sin, he tells him the story about the rich man and the poor man and the lamb that was like a daughter. Because it's much easier for us to say, that man shall surely die, about someone else. Well, you got a whole table of Jews over here who are explaining the remaining sin in the Gentiles over there by the fact that they hadn't been circumcised in the flesh. So he says, we've been justified through faith alone, but the reason we're so much more sanctified than those guys over there that we say are also justified by faith alone is we got this little difference in our flesh. We've been cut where they haven't. That's what they're saying. And you can hear that in the way Paul is responding to his argument. He's saying, we are found sinners. Not just they. We are found sinners. And the same hope that we had for being made right with God is the hope that we have for being made righteous like God. We all agree that we've received imputed righteousness by resting upon Christ alone. But as you grow in holiness, the only way you receive imparted righteousness, God making you to be like the Jesus who has been your obedience, your righteousness before Him, the only way you grow in Christ's likeness is from Christ's life. As He says, you aren't so much better than the guys over there, and if you were, the difference wouldn't be that you're cut. Okay? So, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. You hear what he's saying here? He's saying, if you want to live unto God, the only hope for that is resting on Christ alone. So if you start to bring back in this resting upon what you do, I mean, we do lots of things, don't we? We're keeping the Lord's Day. We're gathered for public worship. We are, instead of having, you know, super fun activity time for all you kids, because when the kids think it's fun, the parents like to go and not have to deal with their kids for a couple hours, and you really pump up the numbers. There are a lot of churches that your parents' children could be taking you to, and instead of hearing the Bible explained to you, you would be having super fun activity time. And, you know, 5 minutes of instruction or something. Look up Lutheran satire in the start of children's church, and or the 3-year-old who sings sometimes, make a macaroni cross and then we all will be redeemed. Okay? The reason we're not doing that is because God has given this, a guy who He has set apart for it, teaching you from His Word, as the way that He forms you to look like Jesus. But there is a problem that can come up. God had given circumcision too. He got rid of circumcision. Now, if we started to rest upon what we are doing now, if you thought, I am going to become more like Jesus, or I am trusting in the fact that mom and dad bring me to hear the elders teach or Pastor James teach to make me more like Jesus, then you've already started to make the same mistake. What you need to do when you come, and what we need to do for our children when we come, is to say, I am trusting Jesus that He will make me more like Himself. And that's why we do what we do at church. It's because it's what Jesus says to do. Now, Jesus no longer says to be circumcised. And that's why Christians don't have to do it. He does say that we should seek to be sanctified by His Word, but we need to be trusting Him to do it. So, I, through the law, died to the law. I died to the idea that I could obey well enough to become better in order that I might live to God. And then He gives this verse that I recommended that if you don't have it memorized, you should memorize it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's Jesus isn't just your only hope for justification, that you have a right standing with God. Jesus is your only hope for sanctification. The life that you live in the flesh, you live by faith in Him. He gave Himself for you so that He would be all of your hope for growing in grace. Yes, Brother Jeff.
Just have a question. You said that I live by faith in the Son of God, and it may not mean that the universe like here. I have King James, and it said I live by the faith of the Son of God. Which way? Seems and Father, the difference in the two. Is it by the life we now live, by the faith of Christ, or is it by our faith in Christ?
I will have to admit to not remembering. I mean, it sounds from the difference like the article is there, which the article is often there. So the faith, and then if it's in the genitive, well, it depends on the preposition. I don't know if the preposition is in or ace. I think Asa is looking it up right now. One would be in, and it would, and one would be into.
It's in.
Yeah. Okay. And then with the dative or with the genitive, it depends on the grammar, the case of the word, and which preposition is used, and the presence of the article. So, well, I've got it on my phone too. No, that's okay. Yeah, it is a legitimate question, and I just have to confess to being unprepared to answer it. Both are actually true. When your faith is in Jesus, your hope or the power of your Christian growth isn't in the strength of your faith. Right? So a big part of believing in Jesus is believing that it's His faith that counts for you. This is something that we often refer to when we're talking about coming in public worship. We'll take a little bit more on the bunny trail and then come back. Hebrews chapter 2. If you look at verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. Okay, so this is Jesus who was willing to perfect us through suffering so that He could bring us to glory. And there's a wonderful parallel between chapter 2 and chapter 12 here. But this is quotations that are being applied to Jesus and His role now in the worship assembly, which is able to come to God through not the sacrifice of bulls and goats outside the Holy of Holies, but the once-through-all sacrifice of Christ. And now Jesus having made purification, as the opening of chapter 1 said, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, says, I will declare your name to my brethren. So Jesus is the preacher in the public worship. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Jesus is the singer in the public worship. Which is one of the marvelous things, kids, remember. Whenever we are singing in the public worship, you sing those words of Christ. And we'll all submit to one another, and He'll make His Word to dwell in us richly, and He'll fill us with His Spirit. But Jesus is also primarily the believer in public worship. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in Him. He is the main believer in public worship, and He brings the whole church to glory as His covenant household. Right? If you're a head of a household in the congregation, it is your duty to show up for church and say, here I am, and the children that God has given me, my covenant children. In the corporate worship service, you have the household of God in Jesus Christ, and Christ is the head over the house, and He's a good head of household. He brings His household to the public worship, and He says, here I am, and the children, all of the church, whom God has given me. So, Christ the preacher, Christ the singer, Christ the believer, Christ and His household gathered for the public worship. So, Christ is the primary believer in the church. We aren't accustomed to thinking of Him like that. But when we remember how weak our faith still is, like that daddy who wanted his child delivered and is crying out, I believe, help my unbelief. When we remember how weak our faith still is, it becomes that much more important to us that Jesus is actually the primary believer in the church, that it's His faith that is counted for us. It's the strength of His faith upon which the success of our sanctification rests, not the strength of our faith. Our faith is being strengthened by His. And that was what Paul perceived to be the issue, because he saw the Jewish table now saying the success of the strengthening of our faith, the success of our growth in grace depends in part on what we do. It doesn't depend upon what we do. We do what we do because it depends upon Christ. And if they thought that that was true, they would not have rejected these over here who were depending upon Christ. Okay? I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Okay, let's go immediately to Acts. Similar situation. The circumcision party has been much used by God to help us remember that and remember that all of our salvation rests upon Christ alone. They had been troubling all the Gentile churches to the point where they had to have the first general synod or the first general assembly where elders from all the different regions of the church gathered in Jerusalem to sort out what ought to be done. I'm just going to go ahead and read for the sake of time. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So by his mouth, the nations, the Gentiles, had heard the word of the gospel and they had believed. So God, who knows the heart, verse 8, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. You remember, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, and Peter's kind of looking over his shoulder at those who have come that are of the circumcision party there in Cornelius' house, and he's saying, Who can refuse water for them to be baptized upon whom the Lord has poured out this? Okay? And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So, their hearts were made alive, set apart from the unregenerate hearts of the whole world, in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they have also been growing in that grace ever since they believed. And so you have probably both. People say, well, this has to be positional sanctification in verse 9 because their progressive sanctification isn't finished yet. Well, yes, it is positional. He set them apart, set their hearts apart as holy by faith, gave them a new heart, a different heart. But they have been sanctified to some extent. Just because it's not done yet doesn't mean that none of it has happened. And so I think that the Apostle Peter here is probably appealing to both of those works of God in them. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The idea that by keeping the ceremonial law well enough, you can improve your holiness. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And that's the primary proof text and primary reason. And children and adults, maybe. You often hear Christians talk about, I got saved, as if it's past tense. And usually, hopefully, when they use it past tense like that, they mean, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I accepted, received, and rested upon Christ alone for justification, for my right standing with God. But salvation for the Christian who's still on earth is not just past tense. It is past and present and future. God's salvation of you includes much more than just making you right with Him. It includes making you righteous like Him. It includes delivering you not only from all of your troubles, but also from your sin. You live in a world that is bound to corruption and decay. You live in a culture that hates the kingship of Christ. And you live in a body that is going to go into the grave. And as long as you're in that body, you have also that remaining fleshliness that the New Testament talks about, that remaining sinfulness. As long as you have any of those things, you still need to be saved. And even there is part of your salvation that those who are in glory are still waiting for. The redemption of their bodies. Romans 8 says that that's what the creation groans to, and those who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan toward. So two important proof texts for that. And this one in particular reminding us that it's by faith in Christ alone. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. This is the assembly of the apostles who remain and the representative elders from all of the churches and all of the regions of the church. So as far as like those who have made progress in grace on earth, this is the top of the top who are gathered, right? They are the most mature, they have made the most progress in grace, and they're still saying, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And then the text that I usually use, I'll probably start using that one from now on, when I'm showing how the New Testament uses this word, salvation. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Well, now is the furthest you have ever been from the time that you first believed, since you first believed. And now we're even further by a few seconds. But now we are nearer to the day of resurrection, in which all that Jesus has earned for you and all that God in Christ has committed to doing both for you and in you will be completed in the day of resurrection. So there's a lot of salvation to go yet, as long as you're in this life, and it rests entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There is doing, there is working in sanctification. But the reason we do what we do is because it rests upon Jesus. And He is the one who has said to do it. And so we do it by faith in Him. And we don't despise those who aren't as far along in grace. And we're often surprised when we have those delusions of being further along to find out that there are many ways in which they were further along than we were. But we rest upon Christ for ourselves, and so long as they are credibly professing believers who have not brought that profession into question with the judgment of the church, as Christ has given the church to do through the process of church discipline, as long as they're credibly professing believers, members of the church, we give them a judgment of charity that they are depending upon Christ alone. We talk to them that way. Don't you know that that's what Jesus died for? Don't you know that Jesus' plan for those who are His is to make them to be like Himself? Don't you love that you're called a child of God? Don't you look forward to appearing like Him when He appears? Don't you want to purify Himself? Purify yourself as He is pure? It all rests on Jesus. So saving faith, the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. All of it by virtue of the covenant of grace. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You for the saving faith that You have given us already, and we ask that You would give us more, that You would grow us by Your grace in this faith. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief, and we ask for those who do not even yet believe that Your Spirit would give them that faith and then grow them in it for the rest of their lives. Grant that we would know ourselves to be those who were crucified with Christ, so that we would, as we do the things that Christ has commanded, hope in the fact that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, rejoicing that the life that we live now, we live by faith in Him, dependence upon Him, who loved us and gave Himself for us. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.